Last Sunday, as we began in Daniel chapter 7, we turned a corner in our study of this Old Testament book. The first six chapters are given to a narrative, to a storytelling. We have the story of the king's dream and Daniel's interpretation. We have the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the various things that go on, the fiery furnace story. Now, in those first six chapters, there is some prophetic content, but it's basically narrative, storytelling, history. When we came to Daniel chapter 7, the emphasis changed. The emphasis moved to the prophetic content, and while there is some narrative involved, from here on out, the rest of our study will focus upon Bible prophecy. Particularly, this morning we are going to be looking at the kingdom of the coming Antichrist. Now, you remember last week, Daniel had a dream. And in his dream, he had seen a vision of four different beasts. The first one was a lion that had wings of an eagle. The second one was a bear. The third one was a leopard with four fowl's wings on its back. And then the last one, Daniel said there's nothing in creation that even resembles anything like this. It was extremely different. And out of the head of this beast came 10 horns. And out of the 10 horns came another little horn that rose up and came into power, and that troubled him. That's what we want to consider this morning, this particularly fourth beast, and the horns and the little horn that comes out of it, which I believe is the Antichrist. Now, when you speak of the Antichrist, you gain a lot of attention of people. That's an interesting subject. And there are a lot of fanciful interpretations concerning the subject of who the Antichrist is. Particularly, a lot of people have tried to identify exactly who the Antichrist is. A number of years ago, it was declared that the Antichrist was Adolf Hitler. Well, Adolf Hitler is long gone. Couldn't have been him. Or we're living in the millennium right now, which is a kind of crazy millennium. Some have identified the Antichrist as Richard Nixon, and he too has passed from this world. It can't be him. Many of them have identified the Antichrist, and the way they go about doing this, Revelation says that if you take the number of his name, it comes up to 666, and many languages, the letters in them have numeric equivalents, and you start pulling out the numeric equivalents and multiplying and dividing and adding and so forth, and you come up with 666. They did that with Henry Kissinger's name. I'm not exactly sure what language they used, but somehow Henry Kissinger's name added up to 666, and they declared that he was the Antichrist. Some have declared that President Bush is the Antichrist. There have been all kinds of fanciful interpretations. Fortunately, we here at this Line of Bible Church have a resident Bible prophecy expert who just Friday night emailed me conclusive proof of who the Antichrist is by this numbering system. Did you know that Barney, the children's TV dinosaur, is the Antichrist? Now, he may look on the exterior as just a lovable character going around, "I love you," and that kind of thing. Under that flannel suit is the heart of a wicked man. Now, how do we know that Barney the dinosaur is the Antichrist? Well, Barney is described, and I had a PowerPoint presentation to show you this, and unfortunately I forgot to include it in the worship service presentation. I just checked with Glenn. Barney is a cute purple dinosaur. That's how he is described. So if you have a piece of paper, you want to write this down, cute purple dinosaur. That's his description. Now, in Bible times, the official language of the world was Latin. When John was writing the book of Revelation, while he wrote it in Koine Greek, the official language of the word was Latin, and in Latin there are no letter U's. they are to be replaced with the letter V. So if you take the word Q, take the word letter U out of it, substitute a V in there. Take the word purple, take the U out, put a V in there. Take the word dinosaur, D-I-N-O-S-A-U-R, just in case. Take the U out of that, put a V in there. Now look at it and see what Roman numerals are in there. The letter C is the Roman numeral for 100. The letter V is the Roman numeral for 5. And you start taking out all the different Roman numerals in there. Guess what it adds up to? 666. Therefore, we have conclusive evidence that the cute purple dinosaur known as Barney is the Antichrist. Now you say, Pastor, that's absolutely ridiculous. And yes, it is. And so is every other Bible interpretation that uses the same methodology. I am not going to go into great detail about the man, the Antichrist. There are other passages in the book of Daniel that we will be coming to in the future weeks. I want to consider the kingdom this morning. But may I say to you that the man, the person of the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, will not be revealed until the rapture of the church has taken place. And therefore, no man today can know his identity. What is necessary for us to know is what is given to us here and now. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And I want to begin today at verse 15. We finished at verse 14 last week. And I want to, before we get going in our study, I want to give you this to think about the whole way through. Bible prophecy was never given simply to fascinate the mind about life in the future, but to energize the soul about living in the present. We get so caught up in Bible prophecy and getting our prophetic ducks all lined up in a row, which is not wrong. But I wonder when the rapture is going to take place, and we start trying to figure out days and times and even the hour, when Jesus said no man can know that. We try to figure out exactly when this curse or judgment is going to take place and so forth and so on. And we put all those things way out in the future and we say, well, it's future. It doesn't have any bearing on us now. May I say to you that Bible prophecy was given to energize the soul about living in the present more than to fascinate the mind about what the future is going to be like. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He had seen this grotesque vision of these four different beasts, the last one being unable to be compared to anything in creation. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and you remember in his vision there were 10,000 standing by the throne of God Almighty in heaven, angels that were ministering to him. And he said, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. And here's the interpretation of the first 14 verses. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Period. Mike, you like this one? This angel could have never been a preacher. He just took a couple thousand years of history and reduced it to two sentences. You're going to have four kings that are coming, one after the other, and in the course of time, God is going to establish His kingdom on earth and His saints are going to rule with Him in it. Period. That's the interpretation. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head. and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that speak very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change the times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, let me stop there quickly. A time and times. Whatever the time unit is, there's one. And then there is a plural, which is two. And then there is a dividing, or a half of time. So you have, adding them up, there's three and a half times. Now later on in our prophecy here, we will find out that these are years. So the period of times here is 3.5 years, which, by the way, correlates with what's given in the book of Revelation, where it's called 42 months. And then it's even broken down into days, which were lunar days, or going by the lunar calendar, which was 42 months or 3.5 years. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the interpretation, Daniel. You've seen this beast, which is completely different from anything else that is in creation, and it's got horns, 10 of them coming out of its head. And out of that comes another horn, and it has eyes, and it's speaking all these different things. I want you to know that this fourth beast is going to be a kingdom. Now, just as the lion with eagle's wings represented Babylon, immediately following it came the bear lifted up on one side, which was Medo-Persia, which the Persians eventually became the dominant of the group there. And that was followed by a third beast, which was a leopard, which had the wings of birds on it, which was the kingdom of Greece, and how it went rapidly conquering the then kingdom. There came a fourth beast, which was the Roman Empire. And it went about conquering the whole world, which is what the passage says here in verse 23. It shall devour the whole earth. Now, obviously, it's not talking about North and South America. I don't know that it was talking specifically about the southern parts of Africa or Asia. But the then known world was concentrated around the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look on a map of what the Roman Empire consisted of, you will see that it completely went around the entirety of the Mediterranean Sea, from Portugal eastward, down through Turkey and down through Israel and around on the northern coast of Africa. That was the entirety of the Roman Empire. Four beasts come. In 305 A.D., the Roman Empire was divided. Diocletian was the emperor at that time, and he divided it between the east and the west. In 476 A.D., the western part of the kingdom fell to the Goths and the Visigoths and all the other rulers that came down, the barbarians and so forth that came down, and basically the empire just ceased to exist. It was still going pretty strong in the Eastern Empire, but under the Ottomans in 1453, the Eastern Roman Empire just died out, was conquered. Since that time, there has never been a kingdom that has ruled the whole world. There was no fifth beast. The Roman Empire was the last of the beasts, but coming out of the Roman Empire, and notice what it says here, verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise. In other words, after this kingdom has run its course, there is going to be a revitalization of the kingdom. There is going to be ten nations that were once a part of this Roman Empire that are going to come together in a unity. And they will rule the whole world. Now, since 1453, there has not been a ten-nation confederacy that has ruled the entirety of the world. Is there any chance something like that might be brewing today? Well, yes, there is. Now, I am not saying that this will be the fulfillment. I'm just saying this is a possibility. The European Common Market is a group of nations literally surrounding the entirety of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, some of the countries in the eastern or the northern part of Africa are not yet included in it. Right now, though, there are 27 countries that make up the European Common Market. There are a couple of countries that are seeking admission to it, but they have a charter, they have a government, they have an economic system, they have a currency. In fact, it's interesting that any of the national laws that these countries have that fall in contrast or conflict with the laws of the European Common Market, it's the laws of the European Common Market that take precedence. They literally are trying to control the whole of Europe. By the way, if you take the economic activity of the European Common Market, they are the biggest kingdom in the world. Now, I am not saying that the European Common Market will be the fulfillment of this. I'm just saying the possibility lies that something like this could transpire in the very near future. Nonetheless, there are ten horns coming out of this Roman Empire, which represent ten kings. And out of that, then, there will be another king who will rise up after that and subdue three kings. A little fellow, he's just a little horn here, doesn't have much power, he's not part of the original European Common Market or whatever the ten-nation confederacy is. But he exercises a lot of power. He subdues three of these kings. And notice what he will do. He will rise to authority. He will seek to control this whole thing. Verse 25 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians will stand in the temple of God in Jerusalem and boldly declare unashamedly that he is God. And he is to be worshipped alone. And you know what? People will believe him. He'll speak words against the Most High God. And people will say, you know what? Now, this Bible stuff, we shouldn't have believed it at all. We knew it was just a fairy tale. Now we've got a real person here that's God. That's the person we want to trust. Isn't that sad? He shall wear out the saints. Interesting term, wear out the saints. You know what the term, the Hebrew word wear out means? It's a toughie. To wear them out. Constantly badgering them. Till they finally give up and say, you know what, it's not worth the trouble. That's how he's going to work initially. Now, when he stands in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God and demanding that he be worshipped, he'll move past wearing out to absolute downright persecution. Many will be martyred because of their faith in the true God. But nonetheless, here's this guy, at least in the initial part of his ministry, will seek to wear out the saints. This constantly, you can't believe that stuff. He will think to change the times and the laws. He'll say, the way we've always done things isn't the way to do them. We've got a better way of doing these things. You know, Chris, I was thinking about how the Jehovah's Witnesses were trying to figure out dates and so forth. By measurements of that pyramid, what if they converted to the metric system? It would throw the whole dating system off. Well, did you know that in the French Revolution, they tried to change the week from a 7-day week to a 10-day week? Didn't work. No one accepted it. But even back then, they were trying to change the way we live our lives. And this guy will come along, and I don't know if he's going to try and change things to a metric week instead of a 7-day week. But somehow he's going to try and change the normal things of the activities of life and say, you can't do it that way. That's that old pagan Christian stuff. And they shall be given into his hand. The world will follow along for 3.5 years. But, and I'm so thankful for the word but, the judgment shall sit. God is going to come at the end of the 3.5 years, and this dominion of the Antichrist, this kingdom that he has, will be consumed and destroyed completely. And God will set up his kingdom under the whole of heaven. There are those today that say, well, the kingdom of God isn't to be taken as an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Well, this says this kingdom is under heaven, not in heaven. Shall be given to the people of the saints. Well, if there's a spiritual kingdom now, what in the world are the unsaintly doing in it? It's an everlasting kingdom and all dominions. And we say, okay, wonderful. It ends on a happy note. Look at verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Basically, Daniel is saying that's it for all time. There's the course of the world's history. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations. The word literally means thoughts that are continually thought. Not just a passing thought, but something that stuck in his mind that he was gnawing at like a dog gnaws at a bone. They much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. Oh, come on, Daniel, what's the big deal? You've got a story here of kings and trying to rule the world, and they have some success, and there's going to be persecution. But hey, look, it all ends well, doesn't it? What? Turn that frown upside down. You know, be happy. It's going to end up okay. Don't worry about it. Why was Daniel troubled by a story that ends well? That bothered me as I was preparing this message this morning until I came upon the answer. Before anything can turn out all right in the end, a lot of things got to turn out all wrong in time. Before everything can turn out all right in the end, a lot of things must turn out all wrong in time. There are those today that are saying the ministry of the church is making the world a better place to live. And that the church, by its influence, is going to get things better and better and better. And finally, the church is going to bring in the kingdom. That doesn't square with this prophecy. Daniel sees this prophecy of a beast that had eventually the heart of a man, becoming a bear, becoming a leopard, becoming a beast that stamps the residue with its feet and destroys things completely. He sees it getting worse and worse. Do you know the Apostle Paul echoed Daniel's sentiments when he wrote to Timothy, and he said that in the latter times things shall wax worse and worse. The world is not becoming a better place in which to live. Bible prophecy says that until Jesus Christ comes, the world will continue to get worse and worse and worse. Oh yes, it will end up all right, but it's not going to get better. Well, Pastor, you're really encouraging me this morning. Well, I do have some encouraging words for you. It comes in the next little phrase here, but I kept the matter in my heart. Why was Daniel so grieved? What was he worried? So it's getting worse and worse. It's going to end up. Well, let's see what the world should have been. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel through Moses as they were ready to enter into the promised land. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. And in that covenant, he promises all kinds of blessings as long as the nation of Israel will remain true to him in their beliefs, in their actions, in their worship. First thing. Oops. Stay there. Israel was promised peace and prosperity in its land if it would be obedient to God. God promised them, you go into this land, you follow after me, you listen to me, you do what I have you to do, and I promise I will protect you, I will give you peace in your land. The nations may try to come against you and overthrow you, but I will protect you, you will have peace. Not only will you have peace, you'll be a prosperous people. And you look at Israel in its early history and under the leadership of godly men, especially under David and Solomon, they had peace. They had prosperity. They were in the land. In fact, under David and Solomon, Israel had a geographical territory that is almost all that God had promised Abraham. Not quite, but almost. They only have a little sliver of it today. Let me ask you a question. How much peace and prosperity has Israel had since Nebuchadnezzar came along and took them into Babylonian captivity? In fact, for a while they weren't even in their land. Under Cyrus the Persian, they were granted permission to go back and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and repopulate the land. And they were in the land until the dispersion in 70 AD. And after that, they were basically kicked out of the land until 1948. But is Israel at peace today? How many of you would like to go over and stay for 6 months with the Palestinians as your neighbors? I didn't think so. And Daniel is looking at this promise, this covenant of God, and saying, hey, look, this means that for the rest of history, this nation is going to be a disobedient nation. Israel had been promised by God to be satisfied, to be truly, fully blessed by Him if they were faithful to Him in their beliefs. But what was interesting is at the end of this Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus says you can go back, a lot of them said, you know what, we don't want to go back there. We're satisfied here in Babylon. When I was in Bible college, I had a Christian service assignment. Every freshman was given Christian service assignments that you had to complete. And mine was to minister at the local VA hospital. I would go on Sunday evenings and I would go through the hospital and I'd meet the people that were there and I'd tell them that we're having a little chapel service, that they're invited to come down and I'd preach the service, and if there was anybody that wanted to talk about the things, I'd go back to their room afterwards and talk with them about the Lord. That was my assignment. There was one fellow there, a Jewish fellow, And when I first took the ministry on, the guy who preceded me was telling him about this man and how he had witnessed to him and never to any avail. And that man just burdened my heart. He'd come every Sunday night for the chapel service. To a Christian service, a Jewish fellow, he'd sit there and he'd go back to his room unchanged. One night I was walking back with him. Or no, I was walking down with him in the elevator. And I said, you know, I've been preparing this week and I really had a burden. I'm preaching on the nation of Israel tonight. I hope you enjoy the message. He said, it doesn't bother me none. I'm an American. He said, I couldn't care less about Israel. But I said, you're a Jew. Who cares? That was his response. Doesn't matter. He wasn't satisfied with the land that God had given him. He wanted something else. Thirdly, Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations around it. According to Isaiah 42, in their worship of God, if they were worshiping truly and faithfully and reverently and energetically, the nations would around them would say, you know what, we've got these pagan gods that can't do anything. Here's this prosperous nation that's dwelling in peace and they've got a God who's watching. Look at these people, how they love Him. And instead, the nation was saying to the nations around them, hey, you've got something we don't have. Let us borrow your pagan traditions. And instead of being a light to the world, they were overcome by its darkness. And Daniel is looking at this for the history of the rest of time and saying, the nation that I love is going to go through all these different things. It's never going to get any better until Jesus Christ comes. Now let me make some quick application. Let's bring it up to 2007. There is no promise given to Christians individually of peace and prosperity nationally or corporately. But we are promised that if we're anxious about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, when we make our request known unto God, that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That's a promise you and I have. But how many of us, when tribulations and trials come into our life, we say, I can't find any peace. And we run to the doctor for a sedative. That's our peace. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, the riches of heaven. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And yet, what do we want? Well, if we can just plant a seed, it'll come back 100 times and we'll be billionaires. Who cares about the spiritual stuff? And things will get better. We're satisfied with less than God's full blessing in our life because we won't trust Him. And instead of being a light to the unsaved around us, we evangelize them by trying to be like them. And things will get better. I'd be troubled too. But now notice the last statement. But I kept the matter in my heart. Why bother going on if things are going to get worse and worse and worse? What's the use in living? Because regardless of what direction the world may go tomorrow, I can determine today to live each day being faithful to the will of God and enjoy it. Daniel basically said, even if the rest of the nation of Israel will not follow, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to believe the things that God wants me to believe, His Word. I am going to do the things that God commands me to do. And if the world looks at me and says, you've gone off the deep end, you're a lunatic, you're crazy, you're mad, you're making this world a terrible place in which to live, I'll let them say that. But I know in the end, I'll stand there with Christ and rule. Are you willing to say the same? Are you willing to be obedient to all the commands of Christ upon your life? To believe totally His Word? Not make excuses for it? To be reverent, to be faithful, to be energetic in your worship? Even if the rest of the world says you're nuts. Regardless of what direction the world may go tomorrow, I determine today to live each day being faithful to the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, too often we see this world in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. Things getting better, heads of gold, chests of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of steel. When we should see things as getting worse and worse. We're thankful for the technological innovations that make our lives easier. But I'm mindful, Lord, of the words of the Apostle Paul who said, as a good soldier of Christ, we are to endure hardness. Which means that life is not going to get better and better until Jesus comes. Father, may each and every one of us today determine from this point in time onward to live each day, no matter what the world says, in obedience to your commands, in faith to your word, devotion and worship to your person. And one day, who knows when it may be, we'll stand with you in glory and rule with you in your kingdom here on earth. I pray this in the precious name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen.